So, again, I would tell everybody welcome to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today, we will be continuing in our study in the book of Acts that I've called A Journey Through Acts. This will be study number 34. And, of course, this is the second day of December 2012. I hope you've been gleaning a little bit, as I said in my prayer, from these studies as we go along. The purpose is so that we as members of the body of Christ can look at these prior dispensations and the things that happened in the prior dispensations. And by doing so and by comparison, we can understand not only more about the Scripture, more about the Lord, but we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by what we learn from the book of Acts. The book of Acts is pivotal, I believe, in right division. In understanding right division, there's a requirement for understanding this book of Acts so that you know, we can have some timeline added to our scriptural knowledge and understand how God deals with dispensations down through the ages. by way of short review, for the last study, we were in Acts 22, and we made it through verses 1 through 24. And let me just kind of briefly summarize what happened in Acts 22, 1 through 24, by way of a short review. While standing on the stairs of the castle, remember, Paul had been taken prisoner out of the temple because the Jews thought he had taken a Gentile into the temple. So while standing on the stairs of the castle, Paul makes his defense speech in the Hebrew tongue, which further hushes the crowd. They were really surprised to hear Paul speak in the Hebrew tongue, as we learn from Scripture. In it, he describes the events on the Damascus Road and afterwards. You know, remember Paul's conversion. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9. And he goes on in it, but it was his declaration of having been sent of God to the Gentiles that enraged the crowd there in Jerusalem. That made them literally want to kill him. And was what incited the crowd to get so excited. And by way of review, as we lead into our study this morning, we're going to finish Acts 22 and try to get through some of Acts 23 as time allows here. But let's reread 22, 21 through 24. Chapter 22, and I'm going to start at verse 21. And then we'll pick up with today's lesson. Paul, in making his defense speech there on the stairs of the castle, it says in 21, and he said unto me, depart, talking about God. God said unto me, Paul says, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. So when he said that was when he lost the crowd, when they got extremely excited and agitated. It says, they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes, and they threw dust into the air, which is all symbolic of Jewish dissension and absolute panicking. They were upset to the max. Verse 24 says, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, or by beating, by whipping, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. He wanted to get to the bottom of why the crowd was so enraged at the Apostle Paul, and he said, well, let's beat it out of him. That was the solution. So we'll start here this morning in Acts 22, verse 25, and pick up with the story here. Between Paul and his captives. And it says in 22:25, and as they bound him with thongs, and bound him there is the Greek word proteno, and it means to stretch out or to tie up. So they literally stretched him out and tied him up. So as they bound him with thongs, and thongs there is the Greek word hemas, H-I-M-A-S, hemas, and it means a lash or a strap. So they stretched him out, as the other word means, and then they strapped him. They tied him with straps after they stretched him out. And so when they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion. Now remember, a centurion is the captain of 100 men. He's over 100 soldiers. So Paul said unto that centurion that stood by, and he asked him a question. He says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now that's a very loaded question for the apostle Paul. Paul is no dummy. Paul knows his way around not only the Roman legal citizen, but around the legal system, but around the Jewish legal system as well. And certainly he, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he has claimed, and being taught by Gamaliel, one of the doctors of the law, for years and years, and as we're going to find, having been the son of a Pharisee, yes, Paul was the son of a Pharisee, and I didn't know that until I got to digging in a little bit this morning, and it's one of the little things, terms that you just kind of gloss over, but you never really stop to give a whole lot of thought unless you, you know, you're digging for things, and that's what I do. That's what I was doing when I saw that, and it kind of took me back a little bit. So it says in 25, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man? And that's the Greek word mastizo, which means to whip or to beat. So is it lawful for you to beat a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Akatakritos. Akatakritos is uncondemned in the Greek, and it means without investigation. Or literally, I haven't been accused of anything. I haven't been convicted of anything, is what Paul says. Without investigation means they don't even know why they're beating me. They're just beating me to try to find out why. So it's a good question that he asked this Roman centurion. He said, is it really lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Or, you know, you haven't, without investigation? It's a good question. 26. When the centurion heard that, now that changes things. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain. Now the chief captain, having given his orders, he retired to his quarters. His work was done, or so he thought in his mind. But when the centurion heard that, he went and he told the chief captain, verse 26, saying, what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Now that don't make no sense, but there's a little mistranslation there in that verse where he says, take heed. That's omitted by the original Greek text. And what I'm trying to do with this is not tear your Bible up. I'm trying to put it back closer to the way it was originally. When he says, what thou doest, literally it should say in the Greek, what art thou about to do, for this man is a Roman. You know, they were tying him up and about to beat him. He said, what are you about to do, man? This guy's a Roman. After he found out. So that changes things. Verse 27. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me. He's talking to Paul. He said, tell me, art thou a Roman? And Paul said, yeah. He said, yeah. It's what the scripture says. Verse 28. Now listen to this. The chief captain answered, and he had a strange statement when he answers Paul's back. He said, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. There's a difference. Now let's dissect this a little bit so we know exactly what the chief captain's telling him there in verse 28. That word sum is the Greek form kephaleon. Kephaleon, and it means an amount of money. A sum or a large in his, if you take by the context, he literally had to pay for his freedom with an amount of money. And he says, with a great sum, a large amount of money, obtained I. And obtained there is the Greek form teomai, which means to get, acquire, obtain, or purchase. So he says, with a great amount of money, purchased I this freedom. The word freedom there being the Greek form politia. Politia, and that's where we get our word politics from. Politia. And it means citizenship. So the Roman chief captain had to buy his own freedom. Do you believe that? That's something, isn't it? He says, with a great sum of money purchased I this citizenship that I have. Now look what Paul says though. And Paul said, but I was born. Now the free is anytime in the Companion Bible has the word free italicized. And any italicized word you see in the Companion Bible means that it's added by the translators. It wasn't there in the original text. But the word born there in 28, freeborn means even born so. Paul says, I was even born so. I was born as a free citizen. He didn't have to purchase his Roman citizenship. He was born a free citizen. Now, I don't know if this is something that the Pharisees had worked out with the Roman proconsul or what. But evidently, Paul is he's a Roman citizen just like he's a Jew of the Jew and a Pharisee. So Paul is a lot of things. When God chose the Apostle Paul, God knew what he was doing. God could not, in my opinion, have chosen anybody that was more qualified for the turmoil and the things that a man would have to go through than the Apostle Paul. He could not have chosen any better. And that makes sense because it was God who did the choosing. He said, I've chosen him from his mother's womb. And I believe that. Paul was perfectly suited and meant to go through everything that he went through in his life that brings him to the point where he now is. Because listen, he's going to need this knowledge. Paul is going to need to know, and we're going to see that later in our message. Paul is going to need to know the difference in a Pharisee and a Sadducee. Paul is going to need to know Roman law and how to manipulate it. Paul is going to need these things in the situations that he's going to end up in. And I think it's awesome. And it's a testimony of the foreknowledge of God and the truth of the scripture. For the fact that we see these things that Paul is able to do as we read through the book of Acts. That's why I say this book is invaluable. It's invaluable to understand. We must understand the book of Acts to be able to rightly divide the scripture, I believe, if we're going to understand anything about the hope of the church today versus the hope of the kingdom of the book of Acts. I think we need to understand these things. So he says, and the chief captain answered verse 28, chapter 22 of Acts. Chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained thou this freedom. Paul said, but I was free born. I was born with my freedom. Verse 29. Then straightway, this was a big statement to the chief captain. Straightway is the Greek form of thuos, which means as soon as or immediately. Straightway they departed from him, which should have or were about to examine him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. He had tied him up. He had bound him as a Roman citizen. Roman citizens had rights, just like we as United States citizens have certain rights. We're guaranteed our rights by the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. And the Roman citizens, they had something very similar. Our government is, we used to, Gary. Our government is patterned largely after the Roman form of government, without so much of the tyranny and the dictatorial leadership that the Romans had. But this chief captain even got a little upset. He got a little rattled when he knew that they had bound a Roman citizen and that Paul seemed to know all of his rights. It seemed to shake his confidence a little bit there. Departed there, which is straightway they departed. That's the Greek form apostemi, which means having withdrawn. When they withdrew from him, they didn't want Paul to see him sweat. But then straightway or immediately, having withdrawn from him, which should have or were about to examine him, and the chief captain also was afraid. Not only the centurion now, but the centurion's got the chief captain worried about this situation after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him there in 29. Then verse 30, which finishes up Acts 22. On the morrow, or the next day, the following day, because he would have known, or wishing to know, the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him. So the next day they loosed Paul from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their council to come together or to appear, and they brought Paul down and set him before him. So get the picture. And being a little scared, they loosed Paul the next day from his bands, and they bring him down from wherever he is in the castle, evidently to a lower level, where it says, commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear, and they brought, where they brought Paul down, it literally means they brought him down some stairs, or they led him down some stairs. And so you get the picture now, so that they can get to the bottom of what's going on. The Roman rulers not only bring Paul down, but they bring in the Sanhedrin Council, the chief council of the Jews, the ruling party of the Judaizers. Yeah, as Dad says here, to the Great Hall. They bring them in, and now they're going to get ready for the Inquisition. So let's read it again, verse 30, so that we don't miss anything. On the morrow, or the next day, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him, he being the chief captain. He loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before him, which is probably a large mistake. Because the Apostle Paul, as I've already said, is no fool for what's going on. And then in the next few verses that we're going to read in Acts 23, you're going to see how shrewd and how smart this guy is in manipulating this situation that he's been placed in. So let's read in chapter 23. Pick up verse 1 here. It says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council," thought that was interesting. "Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." That's his statement when he first walks in there. Earnestly beholding there is the Greek, is an interesting Greek form. It's the Greek form atenizo, and it means to fix the eyes upon. So as soon as Paul was brought into the great hall there, he fixed his eyes on the council. And that tells me that he was, as soon as he walked in the room, trying to plan his defense. I think it's a possibility that he may have even known some of the ones that were on the council. Remember, he used to be in that crowd. He used to be in that council. He was one of the hierarchy of the Jewish law there. One of the ones who had, remember his testimony on the, of what happened on the Damascus Road, said, "I had the letters, I had the warrants," as Dad used to say. He had bench warrants that he could arrest and beat all that he came upon that was a member of this sect of these Christians. And he persecuted them, he says, in every synagogue. I would stop by, and if they had one detained, he said, I would take care of the punishment. So remember, as he walks in, he probably knows, I think, some of these guys that are on this council. It hasn't been that long, you know, just a few years since he's been involved in this. Maybe less than that. I'd have to go back and look at the timeline. But it hasn't been that long since Paul was on the very council that he's looking at. And I believe that may be why it says earnestly beholding, and the definition of that word means to fix the eyes upon. I believe there's a hint there as to why, you know, as to why Paul was looking at the council so hard. So he earnestly beholding the council, and that's the, incidentally, the Sanhedrin council. He says this, "Men and brethren, I have lived or lived as a citizen in all good conscience." And conscience there is synodesis, the Greek word synodesis, which means moral consciousness. He says, "I have lived as a citizen in all good moral consciousness before or to God unto this day." Like, I haven't done anything awry or out of line unto this day, all the way to the point where we are today. Then look what happened in verse 2 after he said this. "And the high priest Ananias," commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. He said, hit him in the mouth. And they did. The Roman guards or whoever that stood by Paul busted him in the mouth, smacked him in the mouth. Now look at the note. If you have a companion Bible, there's an interesting note on that Ananias, the chief priest here, in verse 2. And Josephus was a Jewish historian that wrote a lot of history about the Jewish nation in the first century A.D. And he has a lot of secular information. It's not scripture. But Josephus provides us with a lot of secular information about a lot of the characters that you read about in the scripture. And look at the note there on verse 2. Ananias, it says, the son of Netabeus. He was murdered by a band of the Sicarii some years after, being caught in an aqueduct where he had concealed himself. And this is according to Josephus' record in the Antiquities, number 20, you know, volume 2 and verses 2 and in Wars, you know, Josephus' book Wars. And you can track that down if you have the, I've got a, entire works of Josephus' book in here on my, in my bookshelf. And it's handy. You can actually take it and go back and reference some of these references here that the Companion Bible brings out. You know, the CB has done a lot of the work for you in telling you where to look in Josephus' book to learn about these various people that we run into in the scripture. And this Ananias, the chief priest, is one of them. He was evidently assassinated later on by a band of the Sicarii. And that's interesting because look what Paul says to him after he was hit on the mouth. So look at verse 3. Then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Ooh. Are we, by knowing what happened to this priest, this chief priest, are we looking at Paul's words fulfilled? Maybe so. Let's read verse 3. Then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Paul was calling him a hypocrite. That's why he called him a whited wall. Let's look at a whited there means a whitewashed wall. And what they would do to make a wall look better, because they looked terrible after they were built, because of the building practices back then, they were a little archaic. So they would take this whitewash and literally try to paint the wall to cover up the nastiness underneath. And that's why Paul calls him a whited wall. He said, you look good on the outside, but underneath, you know, it's like Christ told him about he told the Pharisees the same thing, if you'll remember, in one of his interactions with the Pharisees. You know, you remember the Lord told him, you're just a whited sepulcher because you're really beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're just full of dead men's bones. Remember what the Lord said. Well, Paul's kind of using that here. He calls him a whited wall. And he says, God will take care of you. God will smite you. You've hit me, but God will hit you, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me or judging me after or according to the law, and commandest me to be hit contrary or against the law? Evidently, that was not permissible. And trust me, if Paul said something about the law, what the law allowed or what it didn't allow, you'd pretty much take that to the bank. Because this man was a knower and a doer of the law from the feet of the one Gamaliel. He was taught by the best. He was taught by the best. So he says, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. And they that stood by, verse 4, they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? See, Paul did not know that Ananias had become the high priest. He didn't know who he was talking to. And revilish there means to talk bad of. So are you talking back or are you talking bad to the high priest, to God's high priest? In verse 4 there. In verse 5, look what Paul says. Then said Paul, I wished, or I knew not, brethren, that he was high priest. Omit the thee there. It's not in the original text. He said, I knew not, brethren, that he was high priest. For it is written, and Paul quotes the scripture, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And if you want to check him out, that's in Exodus 22, verse 28. He quotes the law from Exodus 22, verse 28. Check it out. Don't take my word for it. He said, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul said, I didn't know he was the high priest. Or basically what he's saying, I wouldn't have said it if I had known that he was the high priest. Because Paul would have kept the law. Even though he didn't agree with the guy in position, even though he didn't necessarily agree with his politics or his position, Paul yet, even now, respected the office that the man held. He said, I knew not, brethren, that it was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now see, Paul does this. He cites the law because he knows that those who are supposed to know the law are sitting there judging him right now. So he's not coming across as no dummy here, is he? He's coming across as one who knows exactly what he's talking about. They know they're not dealing with a normal guy that's been arrested here. Look at verse 6. Here's where it gets interesting. Let's read verse 6. But when Paul perceived gnosko, when he got to know, when he came to know that one part were Sadducees, talking about the council, and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council and he said this, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Wow. Now, we've got a little work to do here. We need to understand exactly what's happening here, and we need to understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to do. The word perceived there, as I said, is the Greek word gnosko. When he got to know, he come to a point where he knew that part of them were Sadducees and part of them were Pharisees. Now look at the note. There's a note in the CB on verse 6 where it says perceived, got to know. And it says, some may have heard Paul's address on the stairs, as it's recorded in Acts 22, 1-21, and were discussing his statement about the risen Lord and might have put a question to him. So that may be how Paul got to know, or he came to a knowledge that some on the council, he may have overheard some things, that some on the council were Pharisees and some were Sadducees. And like I said earlier, he may have even known some. There may have been some carryovers on that council. I don't know how often they rotated off of this council, but he may have even known some that were on the council. Now, the thing that I want you to understand is the difference in a Pharisee and a Sadducee. And we've been through this before, and it's pretty telling when you understand the difference in the two, and it becomes really apparent and plain what Paul is trying to do here with his defense. If you have a companion Bible in the back on page 159, in appendix 120, part 2, there is a description of the synagogue and of some of the Jewish sects. And two of the sects that are covered, sect, S-E-C-T-S, two of the sects of the Jews that are covered here are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And there's some very interesting notes here. So I want you to read these with me. Tony, if you can list them, that would be great. From Appendix 120, Part 2. Because I'm going to read it. And I think there's no better description of Pharisees and Sadducees than you'll have here. So listen as we read it. Pharisees. Number one, the word Pharisees is the Hebrew for one who was separated by special beliefs and practices which were very strict as to the tithing and eating and so on. Look at Matthew 23:23 and Luke 18:12. It was for this reason that the Lord was upbraided by the Pharisees, as it lists in Matthew 9:9-11 and 11:10, Mark 2:16, Luke 5:30, and Luke 7:34. Okay? Doctrinally, talking about the Pharisees still, doctrinally they held that the oral law was necessary to complete and explain the written law. See, they felt like they had to have their oral law to be able to explain what God recorded in the written law. Hence the strong denunciations of the Lord. Remember, the Lord told the Pharisees, "You've made the law of none effect by your traditions." Talking about the oral law of the Pharisees. They were the leaven that just diluted down God's law. And the Lord always upbraided them for that. Every time he was caught in a discourse by these people, that's what he told them. He said, "You've made the law of none effect by your traditions," and that's what he's talking about. It goes on to say, moreover, they held, and listen to this, they held the natural immortality of man. You can read this also in Josephus' discourse on what hell is. They thought that men were immortal, and they got that from Plato, from a philosopher, a Greek philosopher, centuries before this. And they carried all this stuff. It says, and Josephus says, the transmigration of souls. This is what these Pharisees believed in. Isn't that something? Let's read it again. Doctrinally, they held that the oral law was necessary to complete and explain the written law, hence the strong denunciations of the Lord. Moreover, they held the natural immortality of man. Man is not naturally immortal. He is not naturally immortal. And Josephus says, the transmigration of souls. And I've read that in Josephus' book. What these Pharisees believe. Now, the Sadducees. Big difference. The word Sadducee is the Greek form of the Hebrew Zadokim, which is derived from one Zadok, said to be the founder of the sect, who was a disciple of Antigonus of Sokal, and he lived from 200 to 170 B.C. They were the aristocratic and conservative party politically, and doctrinally, or generally speaking, they negatived the teaching of the Pharisees, even denying the doctrine of the resurrection. It's sort of like the Sunnis and the Shiites within the Muslims today. The Pharisees and Sadducees were 180 degrees diametrically opposed. They were one against the other, even though they were on the same council, depending on which sect you happen to belong to. So it says they were the aristocratic and conservative party politically, and doctrinally, or generally speaking, they negated the teachings of the Pharisees, even denying the doctrine of the resurrection. Neither of these sects, listen to this, had any existence as such till the return from Babylon. It was in Babylon that they learned to do these things. It was in Babylon that they first began to dilute the word and the law of God. It was in Babylon that they learned these things. Yeah, Gary, go figure. Who would have thunk it, as I would say. No surprise here. So, the Pharisees believe in angels and they believe in resurrection. And they diluted the word of God. The Sadducees didn't believe in any of that. They were totally 180 degrees opposed. And yeah, I agree, Gary, we still got Pharisees and Sadducees running around today, and they don't even realize it. So now that we know that, let's read it again. But when Paul came to know that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out there in the council. He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee." He's taken aside. "I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." I had no idea of this. Paul confesses that his dad was a Pharisee. "I'm the son of a Pharisee." He says, "Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question or judged. Now, let me put Paul's statement back closer to the original Greek for you. Paul says this closer to the original Greek. Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning a resurrection hope of the dead, I am judged. That's what he says in the Greek, closer to the Greek. Resurrection hope of the dead, I am judged. Whoa. Now, what does that do to the council? Well, see, he's immediately taken side with the Pharisees. And his whole plan goes exactly as planned. He means to divide them because he knows how zealous these people are. He was one of them. He came from the group that he's sitting in front of. So who better to know exactly how to divide this council than him? There's no way they could ever get anything on him because he knew too much. See, it's like I said earlier, God chose well when he chose the Apostle Paul. He could literally have chosen nobody better for the job. It says in verse 7, and when he had so said, there arose a dissension, a Greek word stasis, a controversy. When he had so said, there arose a controversy between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was schizo. It was divided in the Greek. There arose such a controversy that the whole multitude was divided. It worked. When Paul let out his declaration of being a Pharisee and saying that it's by the, or according to the resurrection of the dead, I'm being called into the question, that did it. That put them to arguing among themselves, as they probably spent half their time doing. It's probably what the council spent most of their time doing. Instead of worried about what God said, they worried about what men thought, one or the other. So it says in verse 7, let's read it again. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees, he's going to give you a little information here in verse 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. Remember, we read that in Appendix 120. Neither angel nor spirit. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirit beings. But the Pharisees confess both. The Pharisees believed in resurrection. They believed in angels and they believed in spirits. They believed in these things. And you see Paul's plan worked. When he talked about resurrection, oh, that's a hot button. That was a hot button to the council. So they began to argue among themselves. Verse 9. And there arose a great cry, a krog in the Greek, the word krog, an outcry or a clamor. There arose a great clamor. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose. They stood up and they strove, there's the Greek word nimakomai, means were earnestly contending. They were having a monster argument. So get the picture here. There arose a great clamor, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees, see, the scribes were with the Pharisees. So the scribes rose, they stood up, and they earnestly contended, saying, we find no evil in this man. Well, that makes sense. They're the Pharisees. Of course they're going to agree with Paul. So what do they immediately say? Look, we find no evil. We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, and they stopped. Now, I know your scripture goes on. The English goes on and said, let us not fight against God. But that's not in the original text. It abruptly stops right there. Look at the note in the Companion Bible where it says, let us not. All the texts omit the term, let us not fight against God. It's not in the original Greek text. It says, they suddenly broke off. Perhaps the Pharisees were afraid to express their thoughts. It's the figure of speech. I don't know if I can pronounce that one. Eposophesis, and it's in Appendix 6. It says the words in the Authorized Version were probably added by some copyist from 539, adapting Gamaliel's language. So you had some translators there trying to help you. They were doing a little interpreting instead of just translating, is what happened. That whole phrase, "let us not fight against God," was added to your scripture in the English, in the King James English. So it should stop there where it says, they jumped up and they said, "we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel spoke to him," and they stopped. They stopped abruptly because there was already a big enough turmoil going. It makes sense if you think about it. There's already a big enough turmoil going on in this meeting without them totally getting everybody upset. Verse 10. It says, "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieses," and me and Chip and Tony talked about this one last night, "fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces is the Greek form dispeo, and it means torn asunder." They literally were pulling Paul. The Pharisees were pulling one way, the Sadducees another. And the chief captain literally was afraid that Paul was going to be ripped in half, physically, torn asunder. "When there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle." He literally had to go down and take him away from them. Yeah, like a bunch of wild dogs. That's a good analogy, Gary. They literally were pulling at him like a bunch of wild dogs. And these were the religious leaders of the Jews. Isn't that something? It's amazing. Verse 11, and we'll stop here. "In the night following," Chip made a good point of this last night in our study. "In the night following, the Lord stood by him." Now, the Lord there, if you look at that in your scripture, it says the Lord, see Appendix 98, Part 6, IB2A, in the Companion Bible, Appendix 98, or 98, yeah. If you look at that title, it's the Lord, the Greek word kurios. It is the Lord with the article, and it's used of Christ. Used of Christ. Not an angel, not a vision, Christ himself. The one that he saw on the road. The one that he met and said, "I saw him." That's the one that stood with him. It says he stood by him and he said, "Be of good cheer," or "take courage, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." And with those words, Paul is going to Rome, doesn't matter what. He said, "You bore witness of me in Jerusalem, you're also going to do the same in Rome." And we'll stop there with our lesson today. That's kind of a good stopping point. I thought it was awesome that the Lord himself stood with Paul. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a vision. He himself come and stood with Paul in this, a very trying time in Paul's life and in his ministry here. So we'll stop here for today. Let me stop the recorder.